The story of Joseph and his brothers is one of the epic narrative arcs in Genesis. Joseph, beloved by his father Jacob, provokes hateful jealousy among his many brothers, who ultimately plot to kill him. At the last moment, they instead sell him to the slavers who take him into Egypt. Many years later, Joseph, through divine intervention, has risen to great power in the court of Pharaoh. During a famine, his brothers come to Egypt seeking to buy grain and encounter Joseph, whom they do not recognize at first. In today's reading, when they at last realize they are entirely at the mercy of a brother they have long since betrayed, they are struck silent with terror. Joseph's response to them is among the greatest depictions of mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation found in the Hebrew scriptures. A reading from the book of Genesis. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed they were at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in this land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me a lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.' And he kissed his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
Let us say together Psalm 37, found in your bulletin. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers. Do not be jealous of those who do wrong, for they shall soon wither like the grass, and like the grass fade away. Put your trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on its riches. Take delight in the Lord, and he shall give you your heart's desire. Commit your way to the Lord and put your trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. He will make your righteousness as clear as the light, and your just dealings as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret yourself over the one who prospers, the one who succeeds in evil schemes. Refrain from anger, leave rage alone. Do not fret yourself. It leads only to evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall possess the land. In a little while, the wicked shall be no more. You shall search out their place, but they will not be there. But the lowly shall possess the land. They will delight in abundance of peace. But the deliverance of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord will help them and rescue them. He will rescue them from the wicked and deliver them, because they seek refuge in him."
In his lengthy letter to the Christian community in Corinth, Paul continues his discourse today about the resurrection of the dead. In the most specific and tangible writing about the resurrection found in Christian scriptures, Paul compares and contrasts the nature of the physical with the spiritual body, one mortal, the other immortal, and how they are connected through the power of God in Christ. A reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body, as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of the dust. The second man is from heaven. As were the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
This past week, I watched a fascinating just-released documentary on PBS, which looks much more closely at the culture of Pompeii. You remember Pompeii? Pompeii was entombed in the year 79 by a great eruption of Mount Vesuvius. And so it is a gold mine for archaeologists because everything was frozen in time. And as they have excavated almost the entire city, they have discovered some profound and frankly disturbing insights into what Roman life was like in the time of Christ. And it's helpful to me because it shows the type of society in which the teachings we just heard were delivered. And what archaeologists have discovered and confirmed, of course, there's plenty of other evidence to support and sustain this, is that Roman society, even at its very heights, because Pompeii was a resort town, and in fact, it was the home of Nero's wife. And so the Emperor Nero would come and visit Pompeii in its heyday. Even that community was a profoundly violent place to be. You have, of course, the violence of the engine that drove that society, and that was slavery. And what archaeologists have discovered is they did an inventory and then a sketching out of the stratification. About 5% of the population lived in these huge, very affluent, very opulent villas. And much of the rest of the population lived in a state of perhaps what we would call today lower middle class or even the sort of upper poverty class, and lived subsistence livings in trade. And then there was this huge population of slaves that ran the community. What was very disturbing is that they discovered, as they excavated a place where there was milling happening, that there was just enough room for one beast of burden to pass between the millstones. Just enough room for one beast of burden and a slave to be guiding it. Hour after hour after hour, day after day, to keep the basic foundation of the economy going. But what was even more striking to me is that in Pompeii there was no police force. Everything was enforced by wealthy families and their minions. And in fact, at one point in the great amphitheater in Pompeii, a fight broke out in the stands, which led to bloodshed, and it became so violent that Rome shut the gladiator games down in Pompeii for a period of years. This society structured upon violence and the threat of violence was really the true heart of the Roman Empire. And it is how Rome did what it did. And of course, we have at the heart of our tradition the symbol of the threat of violence in the cross. This is what Jesus confronts. Now, if you imagine that that is the society of the greater Greco-Roman world in Jesus' time, you begin to understand just how radical his teachings are when he talks about turning the other cheek, when he talks about lending and expecting nothing in return, when he talks about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. And Luke, as he tells us, this is the Sermon on the Plain. This is the sermon where there is this great leveling that happens. What I want to leave you with today is this is our inheritance as Christians. And it is radical even today, because we live in another society that is becoming more and more stratified as the ancient Roman world did. And that world, when it becomes stratified, tends towards violence. Jesus offers us the alternative world. What is understood in Luke as the kingdom of heaven. And Luke offers it not as an afterlife, but as a new world that is breaking into this life. And we are bearers of that. Paul, in his writing today, which provoked a kind of amused reaction at the 8 o'clock service, you know, he does repeat himself, doesn't he? We have to remember that Paul was writing a letter that he expected to be read to an early Christian community, and some members of that community were probably not literate. And Paul was trained in rhetoric, and in rhetoric that has roots in the oral tradition, right? So saying things over and over again is a way to get things home, right? But Paul tells us something I think that is profound for us as we consider what we mean when we talk about the resurrected life. And that is, everything of this world, the physical world, is planted like a seed. And from that will germinate a new form of life, the resurrected life, the spiritual life. Paul offers this because there were probably some people in the Corinthian community who are kind of scratching their heads and wondering, you know, what does the resurrected life look like? I mean, we know some people who've died and we don't see them walking around. I mean, you could almost imagine sort of the first century equivalent of zombies, right? You know, so we don't see that. What is this about? Paul says, you don't get it. He uses the very aggressive word, fool, you know. He says, hey, wake up. Of course we don't see that, because the spiritual body is different. Now, for Paul, the spiritual body was not just the individual spiritual body. For Paul, the spiritual body was also the community of faith, like this one gathered this morning. It was in small ways where the seed had been planted and people were on the path of learning to be generous with each other and with their neighbor. They had taken up these tools that Jesus' teaching had left them that seemed very small. Now, I will tell you, there are places in the church in America today where people are hearing these teachings and they are going up to their pastors and they are saying, I can't believe you taught on that. That's weak. From a certain point of view, they may be right. But Paul's point is that when these small actions, these seeds are being planted in a community, it leads to a new form of life. And in fact, a new world. It leads to a spiritual life. What does Paul mean by spiritual? Well, in the ancient Jewish tradition, the spirit was about the breath of God. And it was the spirit that entered the human being when they took their first breath and left the human being when they gave their last breath. That is to say, the spiritual life is the source or root of all true life. It's not something out there and kind of fuzzy. It is as close to us as our breath, as a reminder. And when these seeds are planted, these small acts of kindness and mercy and compassion, they knit together this new community. And it's manifested for us when we approach the altar for the sacrament. I don't know if you've noticed, but everybody receives the same portion. Very few places in our society are like that anymore. everyone receives the same thing, no matter where you are in our social, political life. In the world in which Luke's gospel was written, that meant slaves, freed people, wealthy people, soldiers, people who were radically poor, all of them received the same. And those early Christian communities, like I said last week, were doing things that almost no one else in the Roman Empire was doing, like sharing their food with those who most needed it in the wider community. Going to visit people in prison. Going to people who were isolated because they were sick. This is the spiritual life Jesus wants us to understand, and I think Paul does too, when he says this is the resurrected life, the new life. Yes, it leads to eternal life. Other Christian authors would have us understand, but it also leads to a new life here and now. And especially at this time, I think this is a life worth sharing, don't you? And we practice it as we gather. And we have opportunity to practice it every time we leave this place and go out into the wider world. So I invite you to take this gospel this week and put it on your refrigerator. Or sit down with it each day and read it and reflect on it. Jesus' teachings here are not for tomorrow or next week or next month or the next life. They are for here, right now, in our day-to-day business and dealings. And it is from the way we follow those teachings in the here and now that the new life begins.
Thank you for listening to this sermon podcast from the Episcopal Church of Our Savior, Mill Valley, California. We are a growing community welcoming those seeking to deepen their relationship with God and to journey in faith with God's people through the breaking of bread and in service to others in Christ's name. You may reach us by phone at 415-388-1907. Search for us online or at Facebook, or visit our website at cosmv.org. We wish you God's peace. We hope to greet you in person very soon.